Please have your Bibles open once again to God's Word. We're going to be considering Romans chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 14 to 29. Not all of that scripture reading, but certainly a good part of it, as we seek to understand God's purpose in His decree. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, not all are elected. There are those who have been passed by in God's eternal decree. It's a rather bold statement that we read in Article 15. Some of us might be asking ourselves today, is that what we really believe? Do we really believe that God can be like this? That He can, before the foundation of the world, pass by a certain number of people and leave them in their sin and misery? Is that what we believe? These perhaps are questions that enter the minds of the Romans, particularly these Christian Jews. Certainly it entered the mind of the Apostle Paul as he grappled with all of this. Why was it that many of their own countrymen were not coming to Christ? They had the promises, the covenants, they had the Word of God, they had the promise of Christ's coming. Christ had come in the flesh from them, descending directly from them. The Old Testament is chocked full of promises that God had made to Israel. They were His elect nation. God had chosen the nation of Israel to be His people out of all the other nations. But Israel, for the most part, didn't believe. Why did the Lord, in His sovereignty, harden the hearts of His own covenant people? Or to use the language of the canons of Dort, why did the Lord not choose some to salvation, but passed by them with His eternal decree? What do we make of the eternal doctrine of reprobation? Well, that's the heart of what Paul is dealing with in verses 14 to 29. God is sovereign in His choices to elect some to salvation, but to pass by others. And in this passage that we read this afternoon, basically he deals with three questions. Is God fair to choose some and pass by others? Is God fair to do that? What is the reason for God's decree of reprobation? Why does He do this? And then why would God allow some to remain in their sin, in misery? And basically, the Apostle Paul deals with all of these questions. I want you to note that he deals with the objections in a very logical way as he works through this truth. He humbles the human mind that may pride itself against the Lord, and he does this to magnify and glorify the Lord's sovereignty in reprobation. But also, he says this to make us appreciate even more the grace of God that has been shown to us, that we are unworthy of it in every way. We therefore would like to consider furthermore the purpose of election by considering the theme, the purpose of God's decree, and with three points. First, to show His mercy. Secondly, to display His power. And lastly, to make known the riches of His glory. God's purpose in choosing some and passing by others is first to show us mercy. Look at verse 14 once again. It asks that question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now that's a question that comes at the tail end of this whole passage, the Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated passage. And as soon as that objection is raised, the immediate answer is certainly not. Certainly not. It means mega no. It's a strong way of saying God forbid. John Calvin writes, monstrous surely is the madness of the human mind that is more disposed to charge God with unrighteousness than to blame itself for blindness. It's not even right to charge God with unrighteousness. And yet so often that's the objection, isn't it? To raise the objection doesn't even make sense. If we want to talk here about fairness, if we want to talk about righteousness and doing what is right, then we're missing the point. God is merciful. Election is merciful. It's not justice. We just have to think about Esau and Ishmael and Jacob and Isaac. Why were Esau and Ishmael rejected? Why were Isaac and Jacob accepted? Were they better than Esau and Ishmael? Not at all. That becomes especially clear when we study the Bible itself and we look at Jacob and we look at Isaac. We see that these men were certainly nothing special. Before both Esau and Jacob were born, God had already revealed it to Rebekah, their mother, that the elder would serve the younger. Before either one of them could have done anything good or bad, God had decided who would be the chosen vessel and who was going to be rejected. Why? Does the reason have to be sought in Jacob and Esau? No. God's sovereign choice determined the issue only because God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is under no obligation or necessity to show mercy on anyone. Now, someone might say, but I want fairness. I demand fairness. Well, if that's how you're thinking, you got to be careful what you say. We asked that question earlier in this series, is God fair to choose some and to pass by others? And we could further ask, shouldn't God show kindness to everyone? But there's a wrong thinking when we look at it in that way. Let me show you what I mean. If you say should, it means that God must do that what he ought to. Now, is that word should in the realm of God's justice and mercy? The word should is not in the realm of God's mercy, you see. It's in the realm of his justice. God shouldn't have to save anyone. Remember the illustration that we used some time ago of the 10 men who were on death row. They all had been sentenced to death. And the only hope for them is if the governor would grant some kind of pardon so that they could be set free. He could set free anyone from the death sentence if he chose to do that. But he also could decide to leave all 10 of them under the death sentence. He would not be unjust to leave them that way. But God is merciful. God elects some. Looking at verse 15, this is basically an allusion to Exodus 33, a time when God didn't wipe away the entire camp of Israel. He did not punish everyone. He had mercy. The point is, he doesn't wipe all of us out in his justice. And then looking at verse 16, it says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's not by our actions or by our ability to run to him, but it is of God who shows mercy. And that's in keeping with the rest of what the Bible says. You know, we read, for example, in John 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It has nothing to do with our effort. It has nothing to do with our will. But it is all of God's mercy. And you see that further when Paul brings out this whole example of Pharaoh. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" That's a quote that we looked at some time ago when we were going through the 10 plagues. It was right after the 7th plague, as you may remember, where the Lord spoke those exact words to Pharaoh. God had given that commission for them to leave Egypt. They were His chosen people, meant to praise Him. This is the whole reason why God had said to the king of Egypt to allow them to go. But children, you remember what Pharaoh kept saying to them. He kept saying, "I will not let you go. I'm going to keep you here. You have to be my slaves." And he made it even harder for Israel by taking away their daily allowance of straw to make bricks. The Lord wasn't Egypt's God as far as he was concerned. He was their God. He was their self-proclaimed God. And he would not let the Lord tell him what to do. They would have to serve him and listen to what he had to say. Well, God's purpose in raising up Pharaoh was to show his power. That's important to keep in mind in this whole doctrine of reprobation. There's some difficulty understanding this, but this is what is very clear. Pharaoh fulfilled God's will. He did everything that the Lord predicted. 19 times in the book of Exodus, we have references which say Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 11 of those references refer to God's activity of hardening. A key phrase in that passage in Exodus is, "Pharaoh hardened his heart as the Lord had said." Now, an honest and unbiased reading of these chapters in Exodus show that indeed it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Even before Moses set foot into the Egyptian palace, God predicted this, and it came to pass. So the Lord was the ultimate cause of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But you notice that Pharaoh was not forced against his own will. He was not brainwashed. He was not treated like a robot. God did not take Pharaoh's will away from him. No, the king of Egypt, he had a choice. He was responsible for his decisions. God had so designed it that Pharaoh would not soften. He was God's agent, his instrument in history, who accomplished his purposes. Now, what does that mean for us today? As we look at this passage, what does that mean for us today? Well, God's discrimination in his dealings with man is just and sovereign. Verse 18 says that he has mercy on whom he desires. He hardens whom he desires. It all boils down to the choice of God. Paul lays it down just like that. There are no apologies. This is just the way it is. And you can think of 100 objections because it makes you feel uncomfortable or because you don't understand, but you can't argue against what God has done and why he's done it. You see, the great point of the passage is that God's electing purposes exalt his mercy. As our Reformed forefathers say in Article 15, reprobation illustrates to us how great his mercy is. When we see God's choice as sovereign in our salvation, then we realize that our salvation is all of grace. Our salvation is not based on our inherent worthiness. It's not based upon our deeds. It's not based upon our backgrounds. It's not ultimately based upon our choice of faith. It's based upon God's grace. And therefore, we may be assured that His grace will persevere, because perseverance isn't based on us. It's based on Him. And therefore, we may be assured of His love, because His acceptance of us is not based on something in us. It's based wholly on Him. And that should make us say with Charles Wesley, "'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, O my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" The purpose of God, of choosing some and passing by others, is to make us see that He is merciful. Well, that brings us to our second point. God's purpose in reprobation is to show His power. Look again at God's Word to verses 19 to 21. Verse 19 says, "You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will?" Now some will raise that objection naturally. If God is sovereign, how is it that I'm still to blame? How is it that you can blame unbelievers? Or to put it the way that Paul does, can you hold Pharaoh responsible for what he did? Can you hold him accountable for going bad? God hardens such people, how can God find fault with people who have resisted His will? That's what he's asking. This is where we really see the heart of man in all this discussion. You see, the point is, unbelief cannot be blamed on God. You cannot put God in the courtroom, particularly when it comes to unbelief. God is not playing with puppets in this life. Men are still responsible for their sin in themselves and in Adam. So whenever that objection comes up, there's no lengthy explanation. Paul doesn't get into some long, theological discussion about all of this. Election is assumed. And note his answer. Basically it is, who are you to talk back to God? And then Paul gives two analogies to show how ridiculous it is to question God. Verse 20 is a manufacturing argument. He says there, "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this?" And the Greek word there for formed is plasma, referring to things that are molded. Nowadays we have plastic molds, all kinds of things that are heated up and then cooled down. It could be a cup, it could be a straw, it could be toys that are made. This is all done with blow molds that are heated up and then cooled down, and then they take the shape of what they're supposed to be. Now imagine if it was a Tupperware cup that was being made, and it started talking and saying, "Why did you make me red instead of blue?" Children, sometimes you like to play with Play-Doh. Imagine you were playing with Play-Doh one day and you made a head of something, and you made the ears to look a certain way and the head a certain shape. And as soon as you finished that figure, it started talking to you and it said, "Why did you make my head this round? Why did you make my ears this size?" Imagine something like that happening. That would be very strange. That would be very ridiculous, because you were the one who made it. And then there's this illustration that Paul goes on to use in verse 21, which is basically an Old Testament illustration, a very famous Old Testament illustration of the potter and the clay. Verse 21 says, "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Now he says that to stress what? What's his point here? Well, his point is that God is God. and that he can't be managed by us. He's in control. The clay is like that mass of humanity. Out of that mound of clay, God decides to make two kinds of pots, one for honor and another for dishonor. The question is, who has the power over the pots? The pots themselves or the potter? Well, God has power over both. And if he so chooses to save some and pass by others in his eternal decree, that's his prerogative. That is his total choice in the matter. Now, why does Paul say in those words, why does he find fault? If election and reprobation are true, then man is a mere puppet and God cannot blame man. But isn't that often how we think about this? We feel a little bit irked that these doctrines come up like this. But in fact, this teaching is so contrary to human nature. As Paul later on says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. We cannot understand this. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. It's only by the Spirit that those who are humble before God can accept these things of the Lord. To put their hands over their mouth and to not dare to object or criticize. They're thankful for the grace that is shown to them. So what is the reason for all this? The decree to choose some and to pass by others? Well, it's to display his power. It's to show us his might. We, of course, have to be clear when we're speaking about reprobation. The canons of Dort are very careful when they speak about it. Well, election is God choosing some. Reprobation refers to God passing by others with the operations of his grace. They're left in the misery that they plunge themselves in. And basically, when we're speaking of that, there's two sides to it. There's the judicial element, we call it, and the preterition side of it. The judicial element, meaning though our salvation is based on election, we can't say that reprobation is based on belief. Through our own fault, our responsibility for our sin, we all are destined for hell, though the Lord was pleased to save some from hell. The canons of Dort speak of that, of both mercy and justice, that God chose some is mercy, that God left others in condemnation is justice. The preterition, the other element, means to pass by and to leave man in his sinful condition. The reason for this passing by is not because of sins, for all men are sinners. If it were because of sin, all men would be passed by. The reason for preterition is not known to us. It's a sovereign act of God, an act of his mere good pleasure. He has done it for reasons that are sufficient for himself. And they are wise and good decisions. They're not meant to be criticized by us. For we are not God. He does everything for his good pleasure and for his glory to manifest his power. Instead, we ought to be humbled and be thankful. We're to be humble because we're no better than any other reprobate. And we're to be thankful because Christ has not left us in our sin. Well, that brings us to our last point. God's purpose in saving the Gentiles and the Jews is to make known his grace, the riches of his glory. And we see that in verses 22 to 24. It says there, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for his glory. It's going back to that potter illustration. Basically, he's asking, why would God allow some to remain in their sin and misery? It is to show his wrath and power, as we just mentioned. But it also shows us the riches of his grace. If we could use this illustration, have you ever noticed that a flashlight shines so much better at night than in the day? You know, you shine it in the night, and that light is even brighter in contrast to the darkness. You know, you take like a million candlelight flashlight, and you bring it into the middle of the woods at night where it's dark. You see this very bright beam ahead of you. Or have you ever noticed that dark colors seem even darker when they're placed on a light background? The glory of God's mercy shines the brightest when in contrast with God's power and wrath. And all this gives us the eternal perspective. There are two groups in the world, and there will always be two groups in this world and into eternity. Every person who has ever lived will give glory to God, whether in heaven or in hell. Now, it seems like it should be the other way around, we might think. Shouldn't God be glorified in salvation? How can he be glorified when sinners rebel? We might not see the pleasure in this, but the Lord knows all things. And so what Paul is saying in verses 22 to 24 in this long sentence is that God is long-suffering towards his vessels of wrath, to make his mercy shine out even greater to his vessels of mercy. He did that in the past. You know, he could have very quickly wiped out the Canaanites who were living in sin in Abraham's day. They were rightly condemned. And if he was just, he would have had that full right to wipe them off the face of the earth. But he was patient. He waited 400 years. Why? Because the Lord is long-suffering toward the vessels of wrath. He gave them time for repentance and made Israel's election as a nation that much more special. And it's the same for Pharaoh. He too could have been rightly removed from the throne of Egypt the minute that Moses walked into the palace. But God raised him up for the purpose of giving him glory. As God was long-suffering toward this arrogant man, he displayed his mercy toward his people. And the same thing is being said here about the Jews who didn't believe in Paul's day. God was forbearing with them to display his mercy to those who believed in him, including some of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And Paul is just basking in that truth. There's a crescendo in the way that he ends this chapter with quote after quote from the Old Testament. First of all, quoting from Hosea. In verses 25 and 26, those who were not a people, lo ruama, those who were not a people became his people, ruama. We were not deserving of this. I hope you can see that today. We were not deserving of this. We watch the news and hear about catastrophes that occur all around the world. But we only get a glimpse from this, what we rightly deserve. We always think we deserve better, but we deserve the judgment of God. But that's not been the case, says Paul, because those who were not my people are now my people, as Hosea says. And then he goes on to quote from Isaiah. Isaiah is saying that God could have cut off the entire nation of Israel, but there's mercy with the Lord. God always kept a remnant for himself. And Paul himself was an example of this remnant. himself being a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. But he says, I'm saved by Jesus Christ. Though God could have made a very quick end of me, he didn't, Paul says. And though I wish I could be accursed in my place for my countrymen, God has revealed his Son to me, though I deserve to die. But God has been merciful. So much so that he includes that quote there from Isaiah in verse 29, saying that if it had not been for the mercy of God, we too could have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is a very difficult thing to talk about this afternoon. This is a very difficult thing to preach on. But I hope it makes us be able to say this afternoon, why me? Why am I the object of God's eternal love and not the object of his eternal hate? Because, congregation, that's going to be our refrain into eternity. Why me, Lord? Why me? Is that the point that you have been brought to? Are you amazed at the grace of God? Never wise for us to pry into the secrets of God. We should always focus on our responsibility. We should repent and believe. Because the Lord Jesus is calling out to us and saying, believe in me. He waits for sinners to come to salvation. Now there are some who are always searching. C.H. Spurgeon preached about this in one of his sermons. He said, I frequently meet with poor souls who are fretting and worrying themselves about this thought. What if I should not be one of the elect? Oh, sir, they say, I know I put my trust in Jesus. I know I believe in his name and trust in his blood. But how if I should not be the elect? Spurgeon answers, poor, dear creature, you do not know much about the gospel, or you would have never talked this way. For he that believes is the elect, because it is election unto faith. And if you have faith in Christ, be it a weak faith, be it a trembling faith, be it a faith shaken all the time, but if it is a faith in Christ, then that shows that you have received something that God can only give to the elect. You see, as sinners this afternoon, we need to be able to look to Jesus Christ and to say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Let me ask you today, do you think that God has been merciful to save some of the human race? Is God fair to choose some and pass by others? He would be perfectly just to leave us all. But he's merciful. What is the reason for God's decree of reprobation? It is for the glory of his name. All honor goes to him. Why would God allow some to remain in their sin and misery? To bring out his glory, but also to show the riches of his grace to us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.